you would, be turning in your Bibles over to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. Turning there, I want to begin by thanking Brother Mark and the church for having us to come out and to preach this weekend. I count it as a great opportunity to among some of the people that I love in this world, some of the preachers that are preaching here today, some of the greatest people that I know. And certainly the church here has been very hospitable to us. And I want to thank the church, as Brother Jack did last night. The basket was wonderful. The hotel accommodations were fantastic. The lunch today was wonderful as well. And we've certainly enjoyed every bit of it. You know, I want to know that I count your pastor as one of my greatest friends on this earth. And the truth is that we talk just about every day through text. Sometimes we may talk on the phone, but not very often, but mainly through text and usually several times throughout the day. And, you know, we laugh and we joke quite a bit with one another. But I have to tell you, most of the conversations that we have revolve around the heart of what the Bible is teaching and how with this church, the world. Too much time praising Him because we're here to praise certainly another who is greater tonight. But Scripture says we should give honor to whom honor is due. And I will tell you, Brother Mark is passionate about the Word. He is passionate about the lost, and he is passionate about this church here at Emmanuel. And I think you all probably know that because you hear him from week to week and you see him in his diligence from going from place to place to share the Word of God. But I want you to know, as an outsider who listens to these services regularly and talks to him enough to know what his life purpose is, that he has Emmanuel in his focus and mind all the time. And I am just so thankful for him. If you would, bow your heads in prayer with me. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before you tonight, Lord, we come to you with humble hearts, Lord, I do. And Father, I just pray that you might ease any anxieties and tensions tonight in my heart. Lord, as we come to speak behind a desk that's a little unfamiliar to us, but to preach, Lord, the word that is the same no matter where we are. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be with our hearts and minds. Lord, we might focus upon you, that Lord, you'd take me out of the equation and just lift your word up. Lord, teach to our hearts. Forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings, Lord, that there be nothing in between. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So again, our text for this evening is 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. You know, Mark gave us a general theme to push towards, and I had originally planned on preaching another subject along the way. But in the last couple of weeks, this topic, as I was reading through it for actually a Bible study that we were doing at church, I began to see an evangelistic side to this scripture that I really had not considered before. And I think it's something that we need as we consider evangelism, not just here, but certainly out in our community as well and how we go out. And I want you to understand, as we look at these saints in Thessalonica, you know, these saints were not living in a town that was named Morality. It was not a town where everything was a small town where everybody was doing the right thing all the time and obeying the laws of God that was written upon their heart. I want you to understand that the saints of Thessalonica, they were living in a city of about 200,000 people. That's like two-thirds the size of Lexington. Okay? So you have that many people living around and they're following after these gods and goddesses that follow after sensuality and all kinds of earthly pleasure. And that is the standard of living that you see at Thessalonica. Eating, drinking, fornication were just as common then as they are today. Yet these saints, these saints were turning from their lifestyle and they were living counter to the culture that they grew up in. And the evidence of that was certainly their salvation. Their salvation was, their actions was evidence of their salvation, I should say. So I want you to understand, as we look into this book and as we consider this chapter, don't think to yourself that this book is not relative for today. Don't think that it's just some kind of outdated piece of scripture. The people that were there were living in quite the same type of atmosphere in which we live today. Yet people were hearing, and they were turning towards God, and they were changing their lifestyles. The Word of God was having a great effect in Thessalonica. So there is something that we can certainly learn from this church here and how the Word of God was having an effect. And I believe that that goes all the way back, indeed, to Paul and how he came to them in the first place. You know, Paul told the church at Corinth over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So following Paul's example is a good thing to do, and certainly that is why we're looking into this chapter. And as Paul writes these things, he's reminding them of how he came to them in the first place. So look with me in verse number 1. It says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." Paul begins by telling them that his coming to them was something that was not done in vain. And he can say that because he can look at the change that has taken place in their lives and seeing how people are still hearing the gospel message and the church is growing and the Word of God is spreading out from there as well. You know, I tell my church that the gospel is the lifeline to the church. And when you pull the plug on the preeminence of the gospel and you stop preaching it and proclaiming it to the lost, then you know what begins to happen? The church will begin to slowly wither away. It will wither away. And we have too many of our Lord's churches that are just down to a few members and just barely hanging on to existence. And much of that is the fault of the fact that the gospel is not given preeminence in the church. Sure, we give preeminence to all kinds of doctrine. We can say, yes, we're strong in this, we're strong on the church, we're strong on the doctrines of grace. But when we lose the gospel, we've lost our lifeline. We've lost our life support. We have to be willing to not only to preach the gospel even within the church, to carry the gospel outside of the church. Because I don't know if you've noticed this, but there's a whole lot more lost people out there than there are in here. And that doesn't just fall on Brother Mark or your deacons or Sunday school teachers. That falls on every person here. So again, Paul says that his preaching to them was something that was not done in vain. Now, let me ask you something for just a moment. Is telling someone the gospel with a heart that is turned over to the lost ever done in vain? Think about it for a moment. If people hear, then it's certainly not in vain, is it? But what if people don't hear? Does that mean it renders it in vain? Well, first of all, we don't know that God might use that seed that you've planted and then watered along with somebody else and then watered along with somebody else, that someday that word may take root in their heart and spring forth into eternal life. We don't know what may be. We know many people that have been saved years after the witness was originally done with them. But I want you to consider something else. Even if that person never, ever believes, the witness of that gospel was still not done in vain, because God will still get the glory in judgment when that gospel stands against them. But listen, that is a gospel that is proclaimed in the right way, in the right manner. That said, there are some things that would render the message proclaimed to be done in vain. For instance, if I come and I preach or I witness an incomplete or improper gospel, that would certainly be a gospel that is preached in vain. A gospel that can't save really isn't the gospel at all, is it? And it's done in vain. But you know, something else can render the message in vain as well, and that is the attitude in which we take it. This afternoon we got together with the five guys and we talked about several different things, and that was one of the topics that came up, was our attitude in going out and talking to other people. You know, when we go in a bad attitude, we can't expect many people to listen. And certainly we're going to talk more about that in just a few moments, so I'm not going to elaborate on that any further right now. But let's look in verse number 2. It says, "But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Paul begins the verse here speaking about the physical contentions that were going on when he first came there to Thessalonica. He's alluding to those things and at Philippi as well. But he talks about the way that he first came to them. And how does it say that he came to them? It says that he came to them in boldness. Boldness despite persecution. Understand that, you know, the saints at Thessalonica, they were having persecution from the Jews. They were having persecutions from the Gentiles. And the same thing happened to Paul when he was there. But Paul continued to speak in boldness, and that boldness speaks about the fact that he was willing to preach regardless of the consequence that may come. Regardless of the consequence that come. Listen, boldness does not mean that Paul went out into the market with a megaphone and preached obnoxiously and said, "You're all sinners and going to hell," just to walk away feeling proud that he got the message out. Boldness certainly doesn't mean that you stand at the pulpit and you pound your fist towards people that believe the same thing you do. That's not much boldness. But again, it really speaks the fact that he was willing to speak the word of God without the fear of what would happen next. You know, as Christians, this is the first place that many of us become shipwrecked in sharing our faith with others. We lack the boldness to tell other people about Christ because we have our own fears of what may happen. We have our own insecurities over the consequences that may come. Our fears run very deep when it comes to sharing the gospel. You know, when I ask my members, you know, what is the greatest fears that you have to sharing the Word of God? You know, one of the first things that comes out for people to say is, "Well, I'm afraid that people will ask me a question that I don't know the answer to." Well, you know what the fact is when you're sharing the Word of God, they may ask you a question that you don't know the answer to. And then you know what you do? You say, "I don't know the answer right now, but I'll go and I'll find out and I'll come back to you. And I'll give you the answer." Don't let that be a fear that holds you back because you're worried about not having the answer. Folks, when you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. And I promise you, you know more than you think you know. And when those questions are asked, you'll be surprised at how the Holy Spirit will bring those things into remembrance of your mind. One of the greatest fears that we have, of course, is rejection. We think, "Oh man, if I start to share my faith to my family, some of them are going to reject me. If I share it with my coworkers, they're going to ostracize me. If I share it with my friends, they're just going to leave me behind." You know, I believe this is one of the biggest fears that we have. the fear of rejection. Oh, my friends, I want you to think about this. How sad is it? How sad is it when the ones that we care about the most, the ones that we love the most, that we're not bold enough to take them the gospel when it's in fact the only thing that will keep them from a sinner's hell? It's such a sad thing to think about. Right. Listen, I want you to think about this. Without the boldness that Paul had, if he had never had that boldness, he'd have never left Antioch in the first place. Without Paul having that boldness, would we even be here today as a Gentile? I don't know. Listen, we may never take the gospel to as many people as Paul did. God may never use us in the way that he used Paul. But we need to pray. And that's where everything starts at, right? It all starts with prayer. Pray that God would give us boldness to take his word into the world without the fear of what comes next. Let's keep reading. Verse number 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Paul lists three things here that the gospel that he brought to them, that he didn't bring it in three ways here. The first is that he didn't bring a gospel of deceit. That is, Paul told them the truth, and he told them the whole truth. And when we go out and we witness in the world, yes, we need to witness in boldness. But folks, and I think and I hope that this is obvious, but we need to go out and we need to speak the truth, even when the truth is sometimes hard to hear. And let's just face it, folks. People do not want to hear that they are sinners. People do not want to hear of the reality of a place called hell. And, you know, the fact of there's probably a good way and a bad way to tell people of that reality. The good way is to show them that we're all sinners. And we're all guilty and worthy of a sinner's hell. The bad way is to say, you're guilty of this, this, and this, and you're going to hell. That's the bad way to do it, because you know what they're thinking? Well, I know who you are, and I know what you've done, you hypocrite. Church is full of hypocrites, right? That's what people think. But at the same time, without the knowledge of sin and judgment, how do they know their need for a Savior? So sometimes we have to be truthful to their condition. They need to know the reality of where they're headed before they can understand the blessedness of a place called heaven. You understand what I'm saying? They need to hear the full story that we were dead sinners with no hope but Christ. They need to hear why Jesus had to die. And as Brother Jack told us earlier, not that just Jesus died, but he took our place. And I like that. You know, we have many celebrity preachers today on TV and many more that have followed their examples in these little mega church pulpits around the nation. And they preach a message of deceit. They bypass the cross. They rarely talk about sin. They rarely talk about Jesus. It's all about what God wants to do for you. And brothers and sisters, I want you to realize that leads to converts, but it does not lead to conversions of the soul. And we want conversions of the soul. The second thing he says is that he did not come in uncleanness. This speaks of the lack of purity. You know, we have talked about the culture that the saints at Thessalonica lived in. The immoral acts that was considered normal to them. Understand, Paul didn't preach a gospel of salvation to them and then just tell them to go on living the same way you've always lived. That is why these people had such a change in their life. And if you read chapter 1 and you read through it, I promise you'll see a huge change that took place in these people's lives. And Paul is just going on over and over about it. Their new lifestyle of purity reflected a change from the old man. Listen, if I preach to you the gospel and I tell you to go ahead and live with the person that you're living with, that it's okay, God's forgiven you for that. If we preach to you the gospel and say, don't worry about drugs, don't worry about alcohol, don't worry about all of these things that are plaguing your life, God has forgiven you of that. If I was to preach that kind of thing, or Mark was to preach it, you'd think he's crazy. And we would be. But you know what? Many places today, these churches that I've just talked about, those sins are overlooked. You know why? Because it is better to fill a pew and to pass the plate than to have an empty seat and the loss of income. Sin is overlooked. Sin is not discussed. And people come to church and they feel charged up and they get their little message that builds them up and they leave that church and live the same immoral life that they always have. As Joel Osteen says, just love people right into the kingdom, right? Just love them right in. We don't want to talk about sin, that's negative, and there's enough negativity out in the world. We don't want it in here. And that kind of impurity is going on all around this nation. And yes, it's building up mega churches because you can go in, and like I said, you get charged up and you feel good. I've got a member of our church that he lives down in Texas, very close to Osteen's church, and down there the nickname of it is the feel-good church. You know, I go to the feel-good church. Well, we need to go to a church that preaches the whole Word of God. Amen. The Gospels, brothers and sisters, fully received, demands a change in person. Right. The Holy Spirit demands a change in that person. It might be a growing process for many. Listen, none of us are ever going to be perfect. We understand that. But there should be a change in a person's lifestyle when they've truly been saved. The third thing that Paul speaks of here in this verse is that he did not come in guile. He did not come in guile. That isn't a word that most of us use too much. I certainly don't. So let's try to bring it a little bit closer to home, try to understand it a little bit. So if we look that word up in Strong's, it tells us that guile means deceit or trickery. Deceit or trickery. Paul didn't try to trick them into salvation or deceive them about salvation in any way. Do you think that there are people out there who are trying to deceive people or are deceiving people about their salvation, resorting to tricks and gimmicks to quote unquote get people saved? I think you know the answer to that. You know, most of you all know Brother Clyde Hancock from this area. Brother Clyde was a former pastor of mine, and many years ago he preached out in California, had a little church out there. I believe he helped start out there. But one day in the town that he was at, he got a phone call. And the phone call was from the Billy Graham Association, whatever you call it, ministries, Billy Graham Ministries. Be a part of. He was coming to hold one of those big, call it things that he'd do. What do you call it? Crusades. Yeah. He said what? He said I want you to be a walker. Y'all know what a walker is? A walker is when that invitation is given, and immediately people start running down the aisles up here. That's a walker. Now, the idea is that if you have people coming down and walking and getting on their knees, That the lost will see that and say, well, I can do that too. There's other people up there. That's what they want Clyde to do, to be a walker. He didn't go. Big surprise, right? I know. Crazy. Recently, I was reading on Facebook of a young woman who was, she was part of a very pretty large church, I suppose, taught the doctrines of grace. And they were having a well-known preacher come in, and they had brought a class aside, and they were wanting them to do the same thing. She was appalled by it, and I'm glad she was. You know, I used to attend a very large Free Will Baptist church. And in my county, it was the biggest church in the area. And it was all about the conversions. We'd have that 20-minute sermon. And then the lights would turn down low. And we would sing 15 verses of Just As I Am. And after pacing the aisles and people coming up, and after eventually we're no one else came up, then it was the time for everybody to bow your head. Everybody bow your head. And do what? If you want to be saved, just raise your hand. If you don't feel comfortable in walking to the front, just raise your hand. I see one. I see two. I was always wanting to look around and see if they really saw anything. I think they's a bunch of liars. But how about this one? I heard a preacher say this one time on the radio. Might have heard his name before, Adrian Rogers. Adrian Rogers is a pretty good preacher, if you ever listen to him. I mean, he's got a lot of good sermons. But how about this as an invitation? Brother, shake my right hand and go to heaven, or shake my left hand and go to hell. It's your choice, but you're going to shake one of my hands today. Do you think that saved him? No. Tell you what, I lost a lot of respect that day. But you know what the most common form of trickery out there is? Is repeat after me these magic words. Lord, thank you for sending your son to die for me. I invite you into my heart. I thank you for saving my soul. The prayer varies from person to person. But as David Platt said before the Southern Baptist Convention in boldness, should it not concern us that there is no superstitious prayer in the New Testament? Should it not concern us that the Bible never uses that phrase, accept Jesus into your heart or invite Christ into your life? It's not the gospel we see being preached. It's modern evangelism built on sinking sand, and it runs the risk of disillusioning millions of souls. He's right. It's trickery. It makes converts. It builds churches. But it doesn't make conversions. We need to speak the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Let's read on, verse number 4. But as we were allowed of God to put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Here we see the next way that Paul didn't witness to them. He didn't witness the gospel to please men's ears. That is, just tell them what they wanted to hear. Paul didn't preach in order to tickling their ears with things that just sound good, like the preaching of heaven without understanding hell, like talking of preservation without talking about perseverance. It was more important for him to be pleasing before God than to be pleasing before man. How does that play out in modern churches' scenario, especially with a pastor? It is when he He says, I'm not going to preach on certain subjects because that might hurt so-and-so's feelings over there because they've got a similar situation going on in their family. It also speaks of one who gets up and preaches the pet doctrines that they have. And understand, folks, I love the doctrines of grace and I love the Lord's church and I think those things are great. But if all I ever do is to preach those things to my church, then I have done nothing but tickle the ears of people that are willing and wanting to hear that over and over. Amen. We are commanded to preach the whole counsel of God's Word. And sometimes, folks, that hurts. And I want you to understand, most of the time, that hurts the person up there delivering the message far more than what you will when you leave. You know how else this is often played out in our witness? It's when we act like that becoming a Christian is going to take away all your problems. You tell the drug addict, you know, if you're just saved, everything's going to be all right. Tell the alcoholic, if you're just saved, everything's going to be okay. It just doesn't work quite that easy, though, folks. I want you to understand, here in Thessalonica, when these people became Christians, their lives didn't get easier. Their lives got harder. They were outcast from the Jews. They were outcast from the Gentiles. And when God saves this, it may indeed change our destination. It may change our eternity. But I want you to understand, He did not save you and promise you that life was going to be a bed of roses. That easy street was ready for the new believer. When you witness to someone about Christ, never act like their troubles are going to go away in a day. Because that's not the truth. The truth is that if the Lord saves their soul, their trouble's not going to go away, but God will give them hope to get through their troubles.
Right.
And there is a difference.
Amen.
Let's keep reading. Verse number 5. It says, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, not a cloak of covetousness, God is witness." Here we have two more ways that Paul did not come. First, he didn't come with flattering words. Paul was not a slick-tongued preacher. Some commented about how his pen was much mightier than his presentation. He didn't try to puff people up in order to get them saved. He didn't try to butter up all the important people to get their support. Secondly, in this sentence, we're told that he did not come with a cloak of covetousness. That is, he didn't come to pad his pockets. That is, look good on the outside, but on the inside, really only wondering about or worrying about how much money he was going to get from them. I have to tell you, if it's one thing that I don't understand today, it's when I turn on the TV and see Daystar or whatever it might be. And you have these big-name preachers who are begging and begging for money. Sow a seed. $1,000 seed, I'll send you a 50-cent hanky from China. And people send it. And I don't understand why. Paul, when he went to places, he certainly accepted the support of those that would help him out. But Paul never wanted people to think the only reason that he was there preaching was because of their money. In many cases, he worked right along beside of them in order to support himself so they wouldn't think that. Verse number 6, it says, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others." When we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, Now Paul says that he wasn't in it for their money. Now he said that in the last verse. Now he says he wasn't in it for the glory. Think about this. People who have money often then just seek out glory. Think about the people who run for president, right? They're running for president because they don't need the money. Maybe Bernie Sanders, I don't know. But the rest of them, they didn't need money. But Paul says he wasn't in it for the glory, and he's not in it for the power that he could have used as an apostle to have that glory and to have that income as well. Listen, folks, we all need to be careful that those things that we do in the name of Christ are done for the glory of Christ alone. We need to make sure that our motive is to build up His kingdom and not our name. It's not about us. It's all about Him. Now, Paul has told them the ways that he didn't come. Now let's look at some ways he did come. We're getting closer to finishing. Verse number 7, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Notice that, her children. You know, one of the hardest things about taking the gospel, and especially preaching the gospel, is to be bold and to be honest, but to still yet be gentle. It's tough. The man with the bullhorn on the street corner is not being gentle. Think about this image that Paul creates for us. The image here is actually a mother who is nursing her child, who is cherishing her child. So think of that idea. Think of a mother who is caring for her infant, and she's being very careful of how she holds that baby and making sure that his head's not tilted one way or too far or something like that. Or, you know, she's doing everything she can to take care of the needs of that child. And folks, likewise, we need to be kind, and we need to be compassionate, and we need to be caring, even as we balance it out with that boldness and truth. And certainly, as I mentioned to the guys earlier in our broadcast, you know, we never will argue somebody into heaven. It just doesn't happen that way. We need to be gentle. And folks, nobody ever said that this was an easy task. It's not. Let's keep reading. Verse number 8. "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." Paul speaks of the love that he had for them. He wasn't like Jonah, who walked into town and said, "Repent, or the Lord's going to destroy you in 40 days," and really hoping that God would. Listen, God may have used Jonah, but He used Jonah in spite of himself. Paul preached wherever the Spirit led him. We see that in Scripture. And you know what? Not all of those places were great places. He spoke of some of those places being barbarians. But you know what? He went wherever the Spirit led him. And he invested himself. He invested himself, think about this, as a Jew who even thought, you know, as growing up, you would have thought of the Gentiles as being the most disgusting, filthy, unclean, uncircumcised people. And where is his ministry at? Right out there with them. Eating with them. Dwelling in the same places as them. They were dear to him. And folks, if we want our witness to be truly effective in this world, then people need to become dear to us, and they need to understand how they are dear to us, if that makes sense. You know, sometimes we go out and we knock on doors, we hand out flyers and invite people to church. We do that, but you know what? I can't say that anybody has ever visited for that reason. But if you want to see your church grow, invest in somebody. Invest in somebody. Show them that you care about them, that you care about their eternity, that you love them, and then when you invite them to church, they might actually show up. It makes a world of difference when you invest in the lost. Let's keep going. Verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. This goes back to the money thing again. Paul worked again, secular jobs to keep himself going. But I want you to think about this. I mean, really think about this. And it's different really for a pastor, and you know, you should support your pastor. There's no doubt about that. Scripture's clear about that. But, you know, one time when I was little, and I didn't know too much. Still don't know too much, right? And I'm still little. But I was younger, I should say that. I was younger. And I was maybe 8 years old, and I was home alone back in the day when you'd do that. And came a knocking on the door. You know, I've got these little books here I want you to have. And I looked at this person. They looked kind of shabby. And I felt sorry. I thought, what a, all right, you know. I listened to him for a moment. He started to reach me the books, and he said, but I'm going to need some money for them. And again, I looked at how they looked, and I went inside, and I got some money, and I gave it to him because I didn't know what it was. They were Jehovah's Witnesses. You might have figured that out already. But that was back when they actually charged for their literature. But I want you to think about something. Now, my parents threw that away, by the way, as soon as they got home. I don't even think I ever looked inside of it. But think about this. I have for you the gospel that will save your life, but it's going to cost you money. What a destruction of the witness of the gospel.
Right.
Paul made sure that was never the perception. The gospel was not for sale. Let's keep reading. Ye are witnesses in God also, how holy and justly and unblamely we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Well, this is pretty important. A lot of people say, well, I'm going to witness to others by my lifestyle. And you know what? That's important. Shouldn't be the only way that you witness, but it is important, and Paul says it's important right here. Paul didn't say one thing and live another. He behaved himself in a way that was fitting of a Christian, and we need to do the same. Listen, there are people out there in this world who are watching you that you don't even know are watching you. People that work with you, people that live across the street from you, and they're watching your pattern, they're watching what you're doing. And listen, when you claim to be one thing and you walk another way, what do they call you? The heretic, or the, not the heretic, the, what's the other word? Hypocrite. I'll get it right one of these days. Let's read two more verses and we'll end quickly. Verses 11, 12. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. In one way, Paul spoke to that he came to them as a mother, in verse number 7, nursing a child. And here now we have that he was a father to them. When they believed the word, he exhorted them further in that word. They needed to be encouraged. They needed to understand the full counsel of God's word. Elders needed to be set. Deacons had to be planned for. This was all a new venture for them in the beginning at Thessalonica. I know this may come as a shock to you, but Paul did not start missions that existed for years. Paul started churches. And they needed all the exhortation that he could give them to encourage them to follow after Christ and to live a holy life. And again, if you look in chapter 1, you'll see that they did just that at Thessalonica. Likewise, folks, I want you to understand it is not our job just to share the gospel and to leave. We are to build up the fruit of our labor so that they might grow strong in the faith and take up their cross and follow after the Great Commission as well. And this goes back to investing in people, not in curbside Christianity to go. Not just get them saved and get out and tote about how many conversions or whatever you want to call it that you got. Confessions, I guess I should say, not conversions. Be willing to exhort for the long haul so that they can truly be established in the faith. So that they might go in boldness, yet gentleness, proclaiming Christ crucified for the remission of our sins and encouraging those who believe. That, folks, is how the gospel lifeline continues on from person to person, how that support line is never ripped from the wall, and how God accomplishes perpetuity in His churches. I think we can learn a lot from Paul and how he says that he went out unto them from the pulpit to every individual that goes out from this church and into their own community to witness the gospel of Christ. With that, we'll end the message. Brother Mark, I'll turn things over to you and however you want to do things from here.